Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day you've blessed us with and this opportunity to be able to study your word. Help us now as we get into it to understand exactly what you want us to understand and apply it in the proper way. It helps us to draw closer to you through the process and build our faith and trust in you and in your word. We thank you once again as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continuing our Exploring the Word series in the book of Jeremiah, we'll pick it back up in Jeremiah chapter 17, where it reads, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars, whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain and the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou even thyself shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not, for ye have kindled a fire in mine anger which shall burn forever." Now he's warning them about the impending judgment that is coming upon them there in Judah, which is made up of the tribes of Judah and of Benjamin, in the regions of Israel around Jerusalem. And he's mentioning here also about how they will be in a land which thou knowest not, which is being taken into captivity in Babylon for that 70 years of captivity that they go into. As he continues, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." And some awesome verse right there that can always apply, not just to these individuals back then at that time, but still applies today, that if you put your trust in man rather than in God, you are cursed, as it says. "For he shall be like the hearth in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord is." So we got just a contrast here, a total different when it comes to trust in man or trust in God. If you trust in the Lord, then you are blessed. As it says there, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." So when you have your trust and your hope in the Lord, you've got it in the right place. "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." So you will have blessings, you will be productive when you trust in the Lord instead of in man. We've seen way too many times throughout history where people have put their trust in mankind, in man, in man's wisdom, in man's abilities, rather than trusting in the Lord. And it is something that is promoted, and it is something that is very common. It's common today, for sure, as we see people trying to trust in someone else or trust in a man for everything that they need, for all their needs. They trust in the government to take care of them. They want to have the government provide them everything that they need. So they are putting their trust in man. These socialists would fall into this, that want to depend on the government for everything. They would be putting their trust in man. These individuals that follow a person, such as a pastor or a reverend or a bishop or a priest, when they follow them instead of following God, they're putting their trust in man, not in God. You need to follow God and understand that the religious leaders that are true and accurate religious leaders are servants. They are not masters, not to be followed in that way. And when you put your trust in a man, as it says, cursed are you. So be very careful who and what you put your trust in. Because if you want the true and full blessings that are available to you, you must put your full trust in Jesus Christ, not in anything or anyone else. As it continues in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And this is everyone's heart. That's the way we all are when we're born into this world. We are deceitful individuals, and we are desperately wicked. You know, all of you that have raised children, it doesn't take very long to see the evil start to well up in a child. Very early on, you can catch them in deceitfulness and in this evil that is within them until they mature and know right from wrong and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You can definitely see the evil rise up and rise up quickly. And this is a battle that we all deal with, just like Paul was writing about, that tug of war between the flesh and the spirit. The evil side of us sometimes comes forward and can come forward so quickly. But we need to trust in the Lord and lean on Him for the strength to overcome that battle of the flesh against the spirit. As it reads again in verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." That's what we need to understand, is that the Lord sees it all, knows it all. And even what is deep within us, the battles that we are fighting, He's aware of those. And we will be accountable. Because it says, "I try the reins even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." We will all be judged. The lost as well as the saved shall be judged. And we will receive either rewards or loss accordingly. Simple as that. Verse 11, "As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at the end shall be a fool." This little proverb that he throws in there about the partridge sitting on eggs that hatcheth not, and comparing it to a rich man that had got his riches in the wrong way by deceitfulness, that it is not going to be a benefit to him. It will wind up in the end being as a fool. Verse 12, "A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." Note, it is the forsaking that man does, not that the Lord has forsaken us. We forsake the Lord. When we pull away from the Lord, it's not that the Lord pulls away from us. Whenever we're having a bad relationship with God, it's because of something that we have done, not because of what He has done. And it is our pulling away that results in our losing the blessings and being, as it said there earlier, even to the point of being cursed. Because we have neglected to come and drink of the fountains of living waters. Verse 14, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for Thou art my praise." Know that there is only salvation through Jesus Christ, and that there is only true healing, which is spiritual healing, by way of Jesus Christ. So when we come to Him, He can heal us spiritually as well as physically. And that when we're saved, we are saved. And it is by the power of Jesus Christ that that is sealed. Verse 15, "Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now." Now here in this section, Jeremiah is getting into speaking about some of the scoffers of that time. We still see the scoffers of today, but this is specifically speaking of those that he is currently encountering there, and they have gotten welled up to the point where, as we see in the upcoming chapters, they are starting to really come back up against Jeremiah and against everything that he is telling them. 15 again, "Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now." They hadn't been fully invaded or taken into captivity yet. So they're taunting Jeremiah a little bit here. Verse 16, "As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee." This is Jeremiah's response to speaking to the Lord, that he's accounting that he has stayed on the right path. He has done what he's supposed to be doing. "Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. Let them," now the "them" here are the scoffers, "let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction." He's praying for a little bit of payback here. It doesn't sound like Jeremiah was very forgiving at this time. They had really given him a hard time, and he's ready to just curse them instead of being praying for them that they be forgiven. But note also earlier that the Lord told Jeremiah that it wouldn't do any good to pray for them because judgment was coming upon them. Jeremiah here is just adding to that, saying, well, in addition to what they have done to the Lord, they've also been bothering him, so go ahead and blast them with all you got. Verse 19, "Thus said the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem." Now he's setting up this test, you might say, about honoring the Sabbath. And he's wanting him to go there and to go ahead and talk to them about the importance of obeying the statutes. One of those, and the commandment, is to honor the Sabbath. And we see their reaction to that, and we see that they pretty much ignoring what Jeremiah is saying about it. But this one simple little test he's thrown out there to them to see if they're willing to change their ways and start abiding by the will of the Lord and following the commandments. So he tells him here in verse 19 again, "Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day. Neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not." So gave them that one simple instruction. They wouldn't even follow that. You can take this all the way back to the Garden of Eden. They gave where the Lord gave one commandment to Adam and Eve, not to eat of the forbidden fruit. Sounds like something pretty simple. And yet they didn't even abide by that. These were given a simple task, totally ignoring Jeremiah. "But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. So they resisted completely, didn't want to hear it. This making their neck stiff, you can relate to a beast of burden or your horse or your cow. When you're trying to lead them or guide them, you got that rein on them and you're pulling them in one direction. They've stiffened themselves up. They plant their feet. They don't want to be directed. They don't want to be led. And that's what they're becoming like. When you hear that stiff-necked, that's what it is, a resistance to anyone leading them. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David. He's letting them know, if y'all will just abide by the ordinances, abide by the commandments, do what I'm telling you to do, then this entire area is going to be blessed. He's riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. Just to follow the commandments, they are laid out for our benefit. And the one that he's telling them to do right here, you would think they would jump on that opportunity to take a day off and not to work. They don't even want to abide by that. They shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places about Jerusalem and from the land of Benjamin and from the plain and from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. The other things that will be going on if they abide by the direction of the Lord. Verse 27, but if ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Giving him an opportunity there. But yet they turn it down. They plug their ears and resist the direction. Don't want to hear it. But yet it was such a simple thing that they had to do. But they would not do it. Stubborn, stiff-necked. All right, rolling right on into chapter 18 here of Jeremiah. It reads, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Here he's teaching Jeremiah by seeing something unfold right in front of his eyes, so that you can relate to what's going on. As the Lord, through the New Testament, gave us many examples and parables where you can look around at what's in the world around you and learn about the Lord and have a spiritual lesson attached to many things that are just everyday occurrences. Here he's using a situation or an event of a potter and a potter's wheel, as we see. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. If you've ever watched someone make a bowl or pot on a potter's wheel, they sit there and they put a hunk of clay on that round disc that spins as they push that pedal, the old style. Now it's a electric motor that turns many of them, and they get a hold of that clay and they start shaping it into whatever it is they're trying to shaping it into, a bowl or a pot or whatever vessel they're creating. And that's what he's about to witness here. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. He was beginning to make something, and then he just changed his mind and just, all you got to do is one little motion, and that item that you're making is still soft and malleable, and it can be totally marred or distorted and back into a lump of clay. And that's what happened. He saw this potter do that very thing. A vessel that he started to shape, starting to form, and then he changed his mind, or for one reason or another, he just marred it. He just said, nope, just mashed it, and it just become an unrecognizable hunk of clay again, and started over and to make something else out of it. Verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, and pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. Just like the potter mashed it and just went down into just a hunk of unrecognizable clay to start over. He's saying that's what's going to happen to these people. He's just going to mar them and start over. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Simple. The Lord's going to react to what they are doing. If they are doing something to result in anger in the Lord, then the evil will come upon them. If they do something to please the Lord, then the blessings will come upon them. Verse 11. Now therefore, go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every man do the imagination of his evil heart. There again, resisting, turning away. It's like they've got no trust in what Jeremiah is saying at all. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Ask ye now among the heathen, Who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? It is because my people hath forgotten me. They have burned incense to vanity. They have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Every one that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Over and over we see the statements concerning this situation. They, the people of Israel, the people of Judah and Benjamin right now at this point he's speaking of, that are so resistant, so filled with evil, and will not turn to the Lord, no matter what Jeremiah is telling them, they just don't want to hear it. Resisting all the way. And it's going to result in the judgment coming upon them. Over and over, they're given chances to repent, to turn away from that, but they're ignoring it. Verse 18. Then said they, Come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Now we're getting into the point here where we see these people that are really gotten to the point where they're so aggravated with what Jeremiah is telling them over and over that they're ready to do harm to Jeremiah. Then said they, Come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priests, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. They, once again, were putting their trust in those false prophets that were telling them, Oh, ignore Jeremiah, everything's fine, it's all going to be okay. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Now this, verse 19 here, is the words of Jeremiah. He's just pointed out what the attitude of the people are. And now Jeremiah is saying, Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Like, I've been doing good. I've been trying to help these folks, and they want to do evil to me. And that's what we see in the world today. The Christians going about sharing the gospel, the good news of salvation, sharing the love of Jesus Christ, and it's resulting in persecution against the Christians. They're even saying that the Christians are evil. They're saying that the Christians are hateful, turning it totally around backwards, and that's what Satan does, just as these folks were doing to Jeremiah. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath from them. He's pointing out once again, the work that he's been doing, it's been because he's trying to help these folks, abiding by what the Lord has told him to do, and yet they are resistant to the point where they're wanting to do harm to him. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine, and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Now here he's getting back into that same, all right, Lord, give them some payback. Go ahead and blast them with everything you got. And let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows, and let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquities, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. Jeremiah's got to the point now where he's fed up with these people as well. And he's praying that the Lord just go ahead and smite them as much as he possibly can with this judgment as quickly as it can, because now Jeremiah is beginning to be a little bit fearful of what's going to happen to him. As we see this unfold, they do wind up arresting Jeremiah and putting him in prison and beating him and everything else. So he's fixing to get some hardships come upon him as we continue in that. But that's all we have time for now. Let's go ahead and close. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. These things written so long ago, it's amazing how they still apply to the situation of Christians in this world today. We thank you so much for the wisdom that we can learn from studying your word. Help us to apply it in the right way and encourage us to share it with others. We thank you so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.